We talked to you this morning about the preparation for the birth of Jesus Christ and how that the Lord had just really prepared the world for the Lord's coming through the Roman Empire and through the decree to be taxed that brought him to Bethlehem. We talked to you about the birth, how that Mary had not known a man. She was his spouse's wife. She brought forth her firstborn son. And we talked to you about the announcement that was given by the angels to the shepherds. And now I want you to see the response to what the angels said by the shepherds. It says in verse 14 that the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so we want to just examine the response by these shepherds, and try to also lay at your heart's door the necessity to also respond. Listen, when you're presented with truth, there's laid before your heart's door an accountability to respond to the truth. And if you do not respond to the truth, God's going to hold you accountable. And even, I think sometimes, Brother Ron mentioned the other day how that, you know, he find this truth and this message that he had. It was for the people. And when he comes to church, you know, sometimes the very message that he knows would have benefited those people, they're not there. And the importance of being there. Well, I believe, I don't know if you can have scripture for it, but I think I could build a case in scripture for it. But I believe that when people miss the opportunity to hear the truth, they're going to be held accountable because they could have been there and had the answer. It's amazing how many times people will come and say, you know, "Pastor, I need to know about this and this and this." And you just preached about it, you know. And if they'd have been there, they'd have got it. And people are held accountable. Well, when we hear the truth, we're held accountable for the truth. And so let me say to you, it's a bit dangerous being here. Because God holds you accountable for the truth that you've been revealed. And so it's not just a time of fellowship, but it's a time of hearing God's word and responding to God's word. And I think it's important to see this truth that the angels received and how they responded to it. First of all, to man's way of thinking during this time period that this announcement was made, it would be quite unusual and thought very bizarre that the announcement was made of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem first to the shepherds. Let us not forget that this one born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger is declared to be the King of the Jews. It says in chapter 1 and verse 31 of Luke, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." And so he's the King of the Jews, but even in this passage you see that he's much more than just the King of the Jews. We know that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17 says that on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's much more than just the King of Kings. He's, of course, a God himself that came into this world in the form of a man. And as we read this morning, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, and unto you, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so he's identified as the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. And so, as we allude to this morning, this is the biggest event in human history. The mayor of Bethlehem did not receive the announcement. The temple does not receive the announcement. The throne up in Jerusalem doesn't hear about the king born in Bethlehem. But the announcement that God gives first is to a group of sheep herders outside of Bethlehem. Now, when it comes to the days of Christ, then the days of David and back in the history of Israel, shepherds was an honorable profession, but it changed over time. And during the times of Christ, shepherds were considered somewhat of a social outcast. They were kind of at the bottom rung in the order of society in Palestine. They shared the same position as tax collectors and people who swept the streets. Early in the history, of course, of Israel, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the society was nomadic herders, and Jacob and Isaac's sons were wealthy herdsmen. When Moses, the time of Moses, and Moses leaves Egypt, he goes down to Midian, and his father-in-law is a sheep a man, and even Moses is herding sheep. But Israel migrated out of Egypt, and during that time of Joseph and that great famine, when they're still in Egypt, Egypt becomes more of a agricultural crop-growing system and not so much of a grazing animal husbandry system. And really, it wasn't until the Hyssop kings, the shepherd kings, took over that changed a little bit. And Genesis 46 and 34 says, "Every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." And so in the course of 400 years, things changed, and Israel later goes to Canaan, and there's still a few that are raising sheep and are shepherds, but the profession becomes less and less desirable. Dennis Bailey, in the Geography of the Bible, a book called Geography of the Bible, states that after settling in Palestine, there was a strong swing over and pastoralism ceased to hold the prominent position in thinking the people. The Israelites acquired more farmland and pasturing decreased. Shepherding became a vocation that was not very common. It was not very popular. Around 1,000 years before Christ, David emerges as a king. He's a shepherd, but that only lasts for a while as far as popularity of shepherds. Shepherding not only lost its widespread appeal, but eventually forfeited social acceptability. A strong prejudice materialized in Israel. In Kittle's Theological Dictionary of New Testament Words, Dr. Joachim Jeremiah says shepherds were despised in everyday life. In general, they were considered second class and untrustworthy. Jeremiah documented the fact that shepherds were deprived of all civil rights. They could not fulfill judicial offices or be admitted in court as witnesses. He wrote, "To buy wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property." In another work, The Jerusalem, the Times of Jesus, Jeremiah wrote, "The rabbis asked with amazement how, in view of the despicable nature of shepherds, one can explain why God was called the shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Jewish tradition fully participated in the religion. To fully participate in a Jewish religion, you'd have to undergo certain rituals, and there was a certain time scale and certain times when you need to be at certain rituals. And the shepherd couldn't leave his flock, and so he would never meet those rituals. And as a result of that, he was ostracized from worship and declared unclean. But it was to this lowly group of men that the Lord came and this announcement is made. The Bible says of men that God uses, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many mobile are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And so, God's not saying He uses foolishness, or that He uses, you know, that His men that He uses is stupid, but to the world's mind, it's ridiculous what we're doing. And the Lord uses these kinds of people. And as I ended this morning just saying that if the Lord could speak to the shepherds, the Lord can use you and I. So this announcement comes to the shepherds, possibly because Jesus is so easily identified with the shepherds. There were some great leaders in Israel that were shepherds, Moses and David. David was... the one who wrote many of the Psalms. Isaiah prophesied of Christ being a shepherd. He said that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms. Jesus himself identified with the shepherds. And he said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And so as we just kind of get into the response here, just let me say to you before we go there that mankind needs a shepherd because mankind is so much like a goofy, goofy sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. The mankind has sinned and departed from God's standard. That sheep are so defenseless. Do you know that almost every animal in the animal kingdom can clean itself? The dogs lick themselves, the cats clean themselves. Our parakeet flies out of the cage and he comes over and sets on the sink, and you know that he wants the water turned on. He turned the water on and he'll take a bath underneath there. But a sheep cannot clean himself. A sheep never cleans himself. They got to run. When sheep gets ticks, they can't do it. They have to run through sheep dip. Sheep cannot clean themselves. And if you've ever been around sheep before they've been sheared, the wool is about the ugliest and dirtiest and despised stuff. You say, man, how can you make anything out of that? But sheep cannot clean themselves, and man cannot clean himself. Man is like a sheep. He needs cleaning on the inside. We're dirty. We need a shepherd. We need salvation. That we are sinful, fallen creatures. And you can do all you want to try to clean yourself up, but you're not like the dogs, and you're not like the birds, you're not like the cats, but mankind is like sheep. Well, I won't tell you about sheep shearing, but some of the parts you need to just clip off and throw away because it's pretty gross. And mankind, you know, we think that we stand before God as something that He approves of. I was thinking the other day about the need for parents. And many we have a new wave of children coming through our church, and sometimes I think if you don't watch it, because you attend church and you have certain standards, that you can convey to your children that they are better because of the positions that you take as a family. That you don't watch certain movies, you don't possibly have television, you don't, you know, go certain places. And there's a reason for that, because they need to be protected from harm. But we need to be careful that our children understand that they are just as wicked as the Mormon, they're just as wicked as the Hindu child. They're just as wicked and lost and in need of a salvation as anyone from Jehovah Witness, the Hindu faith, the voodoo witch doctor's child. They're lost in need of a savior, and so we need to. I think one thing that's hard for young parents, and I'm speaking to at least three families here, and hopefully we'll get some more one of these days, but somehow in our raising of our children, we need to protect them, but we need to them also understand, listen, your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you need a Savior. And what you do and what you say doesn't mean anything to the Lord until you've been by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here we're talking about the fact that Jesus relates to sheep. Sheep cannot defend themselves. A skunk can defend himself. A cat can put his claws out. A dog can growl and bite. A blowfish blows up and he defends himself. But sheep have no way to defend themselves. They have no protector. And that's why we need a Savior. We're defenseless. We're without hope and without God. Now, let me get to the main part of this. I want you to notice the response of these shepherds. Now, again, before we talk about the response, let me again say to you that it's very important how we respond to God's word. Revelation from God, whether here by angels or whether by shepherds or by the word of God through the reading of the God's word or the hearing of the Bible taught or preached, there needs to be a correct response from the hearers to the word of God. There's a sobering principle found in the Bible that the more revelation you have, the greater accountability that you have. As soon as the shepherds heard this announcement, they were responsible to do something about the announcement. They were held accountable. The angels announced the message so they could respond to it. They're held accountable. How do you respond to the revelation of God? How do you respond to the Word of God? After hearing a portion of Scripture preached or taught on, or you read it yourself, whether it's something that's familiar or something that's unfamiliar, what do we do with it? Do we treasure it? Do we think on it? And above all, do you act by faith upon the Word of God? It's not enough just to go out and say, "Pastor, that was a great sermon, and I learned some new things today." And preaching ought to be some teaching and learning some things. But it's more than new information just to be heard and filed away. But it needs to be responded to. Somehow, you have to understand that just attending church here from 9:45 to 3:00 in the afternoon on Sunday, and 7:30 to 8:30 or 9 on Wednesday, there's an accountability also to respond to God's word. And so let's look at what happened here. First of all, I think that they were excited about the message. They're excited about what they heard. You see in verse 15 here of chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from the heaven, the shepherds said one to another." And so they begin to talk to one another. They're discussing it. And of course, it's a miraculous event, and surely you'd have to talk about it. But listen, there's something very miraculous also about the preaching of the Word of God, and it'll be accompanied by the Holy Spirit and God dealing with your heart. Listen, when God stirs within you to respond to God's Word, understand it's the divinity dealing with you. And there's something special about that. That God cares enough to convict you of your sins. That God cares enough for you that He wants you to change your lifestyle or respond in a positive way to maybe a greater commitment. Maybe not living in sin at all, but a greater commitment in your life to serve the Lord. And so here they're responding. They're excited about what the angel said. They're excited about the Word of God. And as I said this morning, I believe that these shepherds were temple shepherds, quite likely, and that they were raising animals that were sacrificed. And these Old Testament saints would have hoped for the Messiah, who undoubtedly, by God's work in their lives, had brought them to a place of repentance and faith. And they're going to respond. They're talking about the Word of God. How often do you really come to church expecting to hear from more than the preacher? You come expecting to hear from God, wanting to hear from the Lord. Do you get anything out of the services? Are you motivated to action? Jeremiah said, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That God wants us to come searching for Him with our heart. that when we come to services and we're studying the Bible, that our hearts ought to be longing to search and be reacquainted with God, and the old truths reaffirmed in our lives, and new truths found, and there ought to be some heart about this. And the Bible says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so, not only do we hear, but we want to do his will. And on Sundays and Wednesdays, we come in and we're often in a hurry, or we're harried, or we're upset about something that's happened. And we're occupied with the world and with business and with sports, and whether the Broncos are winning today or not. And they're playing right now. And preacher preach faster, we go home and see if the T-bowed again, and it won't mean anything in 1,000 years. But we're I'm guilty, you know. We become guilty. And the things of God do not grip us as they should. And so, first of all, I just say that they were excited about the message. Secondly, you see that in hearing the message, that they're going to exhort one another. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly themselves together, and so much the more, but exhorting one another. That the Lord would have us hear the truth, and when we hear the truth, not only try to engraft it into our lives, but exhort each other. That's part of what a church is about in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking assembly together, but exhorting one another. That when we hear the word of God, we ought to encourage. Okay, let's do what the Bible said. Exhort one another. And tell one another, I know you're struggling right now, but you'll get through it. You know, I'm praying for you, and God will help you. And we're exhorting one another. Well, here, look what they said. They said there in verse 15, let us, right in the middle, let us now go even into Bethlehem. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And so they look at each other and say, let us respond to what we heard. Let us do what needs to be done. It's very interesting when you type in let us into your Bible search. The Bible over and over encourages, let us do this, let us do this. Let me just read you some of these. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. When we come to the house of God, it ought to be our desire as a group to exalt the name of the Lord. Psalm says, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The psalmist says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise with him with praise. Oh, minister, the Bible says about the different gifts or on ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. The Bible says the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast out the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Let us therefore follow the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Neither let us commit fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us do good unto all men, but let us watch and be sober. Let us therewith be content with food and raiment. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so these people liked vegetables. They liked lettuce. Let us. Well, that's a joke there, and it didn't go over very good because. But the point is this, is that we need to encourage one another in the day in which we live. Let us. Listen, we need to respond to the Word of God. The commands and principles of this book is not suggestions. There are commands and principles that are best for our lives. And when it says, you know, let us not commit fornication, why is that? Because God wants to take all the fun from you. It's just it's just sad to see prominent people who have everything they could ever want as far as financial gain. Lives are miserable. One of the great sports figures that plays for the Los Angeles Lakers probably makes billions, millions and millions of dollars. He and his wife getting divorced because he's unfaithful. Tiger Woods has never been the same player after his debacle came out. It'll ruin your life. Amen. God doesn't give these commands just to take away your fun. He knows that they'll ruin your life. And so these disciples, these shepherds are saying, let us go. And then I want you to see that they acted with purpose. There was a purpose for what they're doing here. It says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They wanted to go and see. Their purpose was to see Christ. It was to see and know Him. They wanted to go and get acquainted with the babe that was the Messiah. They wanted to know Him. The priority was not to watch their sheep, and carry on with their occupation, and put food on the table. They're going to have to get back to that. Their priority was not even to make converts or to write books or to preach sermons or to raise their children. And of course, they weren't preachers, but I'm just trying to put it in our application. Their priority wasn't those things, but even though they're important. But their one supreme purpose that superseded all other purpose is they wanted to see and know Jesus Christ. Paul said, yea, I count all things but loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And until people figure out that their most important thing in life is to know Him, they're going to be frustrated in life. I don't know. I can say this for a fact. That was probably wasn't even a half a day before I was a disappointment to my new wife. And probably wasn't, a week till the new car I bought was a disappointment. I mean, at one time in my life, I could afford a new car. I did buy a new car one time. But it's not perfect. And disappointments come, and there's frustrations come, and there's going to be great disappointments. But until a person understands that his goal in life is not just to get a new wife or to get a new car or to experience a new experience, but the center of his life is going to have to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who never changes and is never a disappointment. And so they acted with a purpose in mind. They wanted to go see for themselves the Messiah. We can talk about the northern lights. I can describe them to my relatives outside until I get tired of using verbs and adverbs and whatever, descriptive phrases. To understand the northern lights, you're going to have to see them. But in a much greater way, you're going to have to experience Jesus Christ to know what I'm saying is true. But I say to you that He's not a disappointment. He's the Savior of my soul. He's made my life, rescued it. And then I want you to see that not only did they act with purpose, but they acted quickly. Look what verse 16 says. It says, and they came with haste. I don't understand when people say, Pastor, I understand what God's word says, and I see what I need to do, but I want to think about it a little more. Why? Come with haste. Well, listen, when you know God's, when you know God's will for your life, when I realized that I was a sinner, there was day after day I rejected the Lord, you know. But finally, it came to a point one day that I just felt like if I rejected being saved one more day, that my opportunities could be over, and we need to come with haste. I mean, why wouldn't you want to be saved today? Why wouldn't you want to be in the God's will today? Why do you want to put it off and put it off and put it off? I can tell you, when the Lord called me to preach and I put it off and I put it off and I put it off, it didn't affect God, but it sure affected me. And I wish that I would have come with haste. And when they knew what the Lord, when they got this message that he was over there, they made a commitment that we're going to, with haste, you know, we're not going to dilly-dally around here. We're not going to have another cup of coffee. We're not going to stir the fire again. We're not going to go out and round up the sheep again, but we're going to leave them right here. God has given us this vision. God has given us this word from him. God can take care of that for a moment, but I need to deal with first things first. And they came with haste and got to see the Lord. They acted quickly to see and experience God in their lives. They acted quickly in going to the Savior to know God's will, not to do God's will. It's nothing short of rebellion. It's either when the servants in Esther, when the servants learned of the command of the king to go to the great outreaches of the kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Bible said they hastened and pressed on because of the king's command. If you're a believer and you're unbaptized, not followed the scripture teaching of baptism, you ought to, with haste, commit yourself to be baptized. If you're not saved and know that you need a Savior, with haste. Today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not offered. When one's called to the ministry, he needs to do hastily what Elijah did when he said woe to his oxen and pulled him aside and broke up his plow, set it on fire and sacrificed his oxen and got up and followed Elisha. And then after they went and saw, look what happened. They testified of having been with Jesus. In verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Every place they went, from there, they went and talked about what they'd seen. We've seen the child. We've seen the Savior. The angels came and told us that there's a Savior born. Bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the King. And we ought to be quick to tell others. But ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then finally, I want you to see that their lives were blessed by obeying the word of God. Look what it says in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There's never been a time from the day that I was saved until today that I've not been able to rejoice that I did what God told me to do. Not always been easy. It's been some wars in surrendering. But when I've given in and I've obeyed and I've followed, my life has always been blessed. I wonder today if you know where you're going to spend eternity. That's a pretty sobering question at this joyful time of the year, Christmas. Do you know that you're in the center of God's will? I think every man needs to stop and say, okay, the job that I'm working, the place where I'm living, the things that I'm doing, am I in the center of God's will? One of the reasons I say that, because I'm kind of, I kind of like smooth ministries. And if you're not God's will, you need to get in God's will, because you're hard to pastor if you're not. But besides that, your life's too short not to be in God's will. God's pretty plain in His Scripture. And so the first thing I encourage you to do, God says He commands all men everywhere to repent. If you've not truly repented, I'm not saying have you confessed Christ and possibly been baptized, or you're a member of some church, or you a member of this church. I'm asking you, have you really done business with the Lord? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If you died today, do you know beyond a shadow of doubt that you'd be in heaven? You see, God has a standard that He's not going to change. But the news that the shepherds receive from the angels is, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Whether we realize it or not, the world that we see on a day-to-day basis, and we ourselves at one time, if not even today, we are in a perishing position. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Why did He put that in there? Because mankind dwells in relationship to God in a perishing condition. That when fruit perishes, it's got to go. When a body perishes and dies, it's done. And spiritually, we're perishing. And it's going to result in our physical death, but it can also result in death in hell. But God gave His Son that you wouldn't have to do that. And so, one thing about preaching is you never really get out from underneath the desire to see lives change. But one thing about preaching is that you get to take the load that's on your heart and the weight of the message is on your heart, and you get to lay it at the hearts of the people. And one of the two things can happen after we've heard the Word of God, whether it's a salvation message or a message that challenges you to greater commitment and greater service. There's only a couple of things can happen. Your heart can be softened and tender, and you'll obey and you'll follow. Or your heart's going to grow harder. You cannot receive a message from God and go out those doors and be the same person as when you came in. Your heart will either be softened or it'll be harder. If you're lost here today, why not be saved today? Why not trust Christ as your Savior? We're going to give you an opportunity to respond there in your chair, or maybe come forward. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe there's something in your life I've not even touched on, but you know that this one issue that you God showed you, this is what needs to be done. I know this is what needs to be done, but you're saying, well, I just want to think about it for a couple more days. You need to get that settled today. You need to determine with the shepherds that I'm going to make haste to get my life righted with God. We're going to sing two verses of an invitation song. If you need to respond today, won't you respond? What number, Brother Jordan?
337.
Number 337. Let's stand as we sing.